We turn now to the Word of God and to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, where we shall read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as his shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. We return this evening with the Lord's help and enablement to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Where you will recall that we have spent some weeks examining this portrait of a godly woman, which is presented in verses 10 to the end of that chapter. And as we have come through this remarkable description, we have sought to make application. Upon the very surface, there is the evident practical application to be made to Christian women. But more widely, we find here much practical teaching for the benefit of all the Lord's people. But still further, as we know that the relationship of husband and wife, or of bride and bridegroom, is so particularly associated in Scripture with that relationship between Christ and his church, so we have also sought to spiritualize the content here, to see how the church ought to behave herself in light of her relationship with Christ, the bridegroom. Now, in particular, last time, looking again at various of the verses here before us, we saw that the context in which this woman appears is not one of sunshine and of fair weather, the only what we might call environmental descriptions which are here are of nighttime and of inclemency in the weather. She riseth while it is yet night in verse 15. Her candle goeth not out by night in verse 18. She is not afraid of snow in verse 21. We saw again the practical exhortations to diligence in all circumstances. We see too the necessity for a Christian faith and practice which is not deterred or hindered by adversity around us. And we learn still further how that the people of God and the church in this New Testament age are called to labor in this night of our Lord's absence from us, and in the midst of tribulations and a deepening darkness upon every hand. It is against this backdrop that we are called to serve the Lord faithfully. We observed too the various verses here which speak of the provision of food, and again, as well as the practical instructions which are here to an appropriate use of our physical and material resources, we looked deeper at the question of our spiritual nourishment and what diligence we should exercise to seek out that which is good, that which is of value, that which is to the profit of our soul. And we saw also this woman's concern for others. We observe that children are mentioned in verse 28, we see that the household and her maidens are mentioned in verse 15 and verse 21. We see, too, that she reaches out to the poor and needy. And we considered, likewise, the responsibility which the local church has. First, to those who are in their midst, the household of faith, to those who are the Lord's children, to those who are attendant upon our churches and congregations. But likewise, we have that godly concern for the poor and needy who are around us, particularly those who are spiritually insolvent, those who are dispossessed on account of sin, unto whom the word of God must come. Tonight, as we further examine these verses, there is another striking theme to which we have already alluded briefly, which is brought out here. Look, if you will, to see the way in which this woman conducts her affairs. In verse 14, we are told she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. In verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. And then, having read, for example, in verse 13, how she seeks out wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands, in verse 19, how she layeth her hands through the spindle and her hands hold the distaff, in verse 24, we are given the sequel to those verses. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. We learn a very interesting feature about this woman, that whilst she was clearly a wife and mother, her life was characterized by this industry in which she engaged herself. Not simply the taking in or receiving of goods, but seeking to, as it were, invest them and to increase them, in order that they might be sold on and that there might be an advancement or an enlargement of those things. So with the considering of a field and buying it, we observed how that she takes the fruit of a former year and with it plants a vineyard that there might be more fruit. And similarly, the wool and flax which was originally purchased being turned into clothing that might be sold. Now, upon the very surface, there is evidently here a practical lesson to our trusteeship of material and physical things which the Lord blesses us with. We who know and acknowledge the sovereignty of God in the practical affairs of our lives should be particularly attuned to this truth, that we are not the owners of the things which we have, that they are not ours by right. We are but the custodians and trustees of everything which we would go so far as to call our own. It has been given unto us by God in trust, and that but for a very temporary season, the brief span of our natural lives. And it is right and proper that in the period of our natural lives, we should be the custodians, we should be good stewards of the things which we have, in seeking to use them appropriately, to live within such means as God has granted unto us, and to take measures for our ongoing provision in this life by right and proper industry. These things are commended to us by the very practical nature of these verses. But once again this evening, I should like us to go deeper into these verses and strive to make a spiritual application here, and one which we have heard already from certain verses of the Proverbs, particularly that of which we might call spiritual investments. Spiritual investments. Because, you know, this is a theme which we find written throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. Various analogies and illustrations are given which speak of precisely this thing. For example, the analogy of sowing and reaping, which is repeatedly used in the Scriptures. How we are described as those going out weeping, bearing precious seed, with the promise that those who sow in such a manner shall afterward come rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. We read in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word, finding good ground, finding those prepared hearts into which it falls, thereafter brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We think of that analogy in Ecclesiastes of casting bread upon the waters and after many days finding that it returns unto us in a different form than before. The investing of that which we have, that it might produce something, that it might do something, that it might effect something, and thus be enlarged. And this is a highly biblical principle. And if it is illustrated in any one place more than another, then it is perhaps in that parable which we commence by reading. A parable which finds its parallels in all three of the synoptic gospels. Here in Matthew chapter 25, then, we are presented with this parable in its most extensive form. And as we come to it, we treat it with care. We do not read here in the Word of God, salvation by works. That is evidently not the teaching of Scripture. And we object and deny any such doctrine of salvation by works. Ours is not salvation by works, but it is most definitely salvation to works. You remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, which so fully describes our Christian lot and portion. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But then, only a few verses on, we read that unto which we are saved, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All efforts and attempts at righteousness before we were saved accomplished nothing, achieved nothing, accounted for nothing. They were as filthy rags or worse. They would never bring us unto God. They would never achieve or receive the divine favor of God. But, believing friend, now you and I are saved. Now, by the grace of God, we are brought into his kingdom. Though it seem a remarkable and phenomenal fact, we are able henceforth to do that which is of significance in his sight. And here in Matthew 25, we have a very vibrant illustration of precisely that. Verse 14, you see, commences, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country." Here in verse 14, we are told, is another similitude of the kingdom of heaven. As you know, many of the parables, the expositions of our Lord here in Matthew, begin with that statement. It is what the kingdom of heaven is like. What does that mean? When we read of the kingdom of heaven in this context, it is not talking about our final condition and status in glory. Evidently it is not, for there we will not have such labours as these to be engaged upon. It is not speaking of what it is like to live as a worldling, as an unbeliever. For in our former state, by nature and by birth, we had no part in the kingdom of heaven. So you see, these parables commencing the kingdom of heaven is like are telling us what it is like to belong to the kingdom of God now, to be a member of God's kingdom here upon earth. And, says verse 14, it is as though the Lord of this kingdom, our master, has gone to a far country. The bodily presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is in this brief period of time in which we live in these last times, removed from us into heaven above. And yet we are not in heaven. We are left here upon earth. We are yet in this world, this scene of sin and of tribulation. Have you ever contemplated why it pleases God to leave us here? Why not to translate us immediately to heaven upon our conversion? Believing friends, we are here for a reason and for a purpose. The Lord has called unto us his servants, and to use the language of Luke's account of this parable, he has said unto us, occupy till I come. To be occupied, to be about our Father's business until he come or until he call. Consider then these good servants, these true servants of the Lord who deserve that title, and who demonstrate themselves worthy of that title here in Matthew chapter 25. What do we see here first and foremost? That they had within themselves some human strength, some human merit, some self-generated worth or ability which they could use to benefit God. No, we do not see that. We read concerning them that the Lord delivered unto them his goods. All that they were, all that they had, the lives which they led, the opportunities which were theirs, all had proceeded to them from their Lord, from their master. And my friends, we as the Lord's people are in that situation and in that position. We have nothing which we can call our own. All that we have, says Paul in 2 Corinthians, we have received. And it would be erroneous and futile for us to act as though we had not received it. God has graciously given it to us. My friends, your natural skills or talents, if we may so call them, are not natural at all. They have been imparted by God. Such opportunities as you have in your life, the circumstances and situations in which you live, the people whom you may influence, the circuit in which you move, all those things are given by God. He has delivered unto you his goods in this respect. He has given us and made us all that we have and all that we are. He gave, you see, unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. He gave these things. Indeed, he gives to every man his several abilities. God has placed us where we are, has made us the people that we are, and yet gives us this common charge that we should occupy till he come, that we should make use of these things, that we should apply these things, that if we find fruit in our hand, we should, as that woman in Proverbs therewith, plant a vineyard, that if we find we have good merchandise in our possession, that we should seek to turn it to that which is good, that it might realize its value, that it might produce that which is more. that we should be the stewards of these spiritual things. Listen to some other verses of Scripture which speak upon that very same theme. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we are told this: ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There has been this investment made, a divine investment, the impartation of a divine gift. Therefore, in consequence of it, says the apostle, turn it to that which is good, as those saved by grace, as those bought with a price, henceforth glorify God in your body. Likewise, in his letter to Timothy, the apostle, speaking of the dangers and hazards presented by material wealth, adds this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. In verse 18 and 19, he is exhorted that there might be this doing of good, a being rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store a good foundation against the time to come. You see, this is a vital and biblical principle, that in the spiritual gifts which are given us, as much as in the practical, there should be an investing of those things. There should be a putting of them to work, that they might prosper, that they might increase, that they might grow. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As we have received, as we have been given these things, let us minister them, let us apply them, let us use and utilize them. And so we see the characters in Matthew 25. We see the woman of Proverbs 31 doing precisely that, taking the good things which were in their hand and desiring to see them multiplied and increased and growing. And so these good and true servants of the Lord do. They apply themselves to this task. He that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But what about this imposter? What about this individual who did not deserve the title of servant, who had no right to be there and was afterward proved to be a false professor of these things? He took that one and hid it in the ground. Some might say, well, perhaps he had justification. He looked at himself in contrast to others around him and thought, well, my position, my condition, my state is not so favorable as theirs. This colleague of mine, he has 5 talents. This other individual, he has double what I have. Double the abilities, double the graces, double the opportunities. Whereas me, I have only 1 talent. What can be done with only 1 talent? And being entirely introverted and self-centered in his considerations, becoming possessed with these things, he did nothing at all, bemoaning his lot and his condition relative to others, brought him into a condition of complete stasis and indolence, and of actually doing nothing at all.
Oh, there is a cautionary lesson here, is there not?
How many times can our adversary, the devil, bring us to a place like this? What can I do? What have I got? The devil in our minds enlarges our thoughts of our unworthiness to an unbiblical degree and brings us into a state of such spiritual depression that even that which we do have, we are inclined only to bury in the ground. We notice that this impostor also sought to justify himself with another argument. Lord, he says, trying to excuse himself, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth.
What is the spiritual equivalent of this?
My friends, we may misinterpret the character and nature of God and use it as an excuse for our own idleness and apathy and inaction. Oh, we say we know the Lord is sovereign. He will accomplish his purposes. He can do it just as well without me as with me. So what's the point? What's the purpose? We know that the Lord is Lord of all, that his authority has no bounds, that he can raise up children unto Abraham from the stones of the earth, that he can reap where nothing has been sown. So why sow at all? My friends, this argument might sometimes hold weight in our own minds when the devil inspires it there. It holds no weight with God. It was no excuse. There is always something, says the Lord. There is always some opportunity that we might have used, some opportunity that we might have taken, some avenue of service in which we might have walked. He does not call us to lives of indolence and idleness, but rather to his service. We are to invest those spiritual gifts and graces which he has blessed us with, that they might increase and grow and be of further benefit and blessing. To what end those 5 talents of the individual who had 5, or those 2 additional talents of the individual who had 2, were put, we do not know. But consider, if you will, the example of this godly woman in Proverbs 31. She, finding fruit in her hand, plants a vineyard, and therewith has provision for her maidens, for her household, for her children. She, with that wool and flax with which she began, has, in the ultimate, fine linen to sell and deliver unto merchants, that others might be benefited and prospered thereby. This is the remarkable thing. You see, God uses our feeble efforts and poor service for him, not simply to be to his glory, but to further advance and bless our fellow saints who are around us, and to prosper the cause of truth. In the parallel reading of this parable in Luke's Gospel, we find a remarkable thing in that the reward of these individuals whose talents obtained more talents was not simply to have that money which they had made, but to be blessed with so much more beside. Yes, 5 talents. Received 5 talents in addition, but then was, we are told, made master over many things, made lord, we are told in another place, over 5 cities. He whose talent gained 2 more did not simply at the end of the day have 4 talents, but was made lord over 2 cities. And so on. The ultimate result, that which was gained, vastly outweighed and exceeded that which was achieved or that which was invested. Listen to the spiritual exchange rate which is depicted here in the Word of God. In Matthew 6 and verse 20, our Lord, giving that Sermon on the Mount, says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The investments of this life produce a reward, produce an increase in the world to come. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, we further have this. In Luke 12 and verse 33. And here our Lord, speaking on a similar theme, says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." It is your Father's good pleasure, not simply to repay you in kind, not simply to reimburse you such efforts and labors as you have wrought for his namesake upon earth. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Apostle Paul grasped something of this. He was a man who, as we know, made a very false start in life and was the enemy of the gospel and opposed to Christ and Christ's people in a most defiant and brutal way. And yet, saved by grace, he was afterward caused to labor for the Lord in a very special way for the rest of his natural existence. And in consequence of it, we know that he suffered greatly, that his bodily presence was weakened on account of his sufferings, that he had that thorn in the flesh with which he was beset for so much of his life. And some might say, human logic or reason might say, "Well, Paul, you made the wrong choices in life. Before, you were a Hebrew of the Hebrews, well regarded in the Jewish establishment, a student of Gamaliel. You had it all going for you then. And then this conversion, this following after the way of Christ, and look how you've suffered, and look what you've had to endure, and look how little, humanly or materially speaking, you have to show for it." Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, said, "What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him." You see, the Apostle Paul had done the spiritual arithmetic and had seen that the labors of this life, the tribulations endured, the service rendered, though at seeming loss to himself humanly, was such tremendous gain spiritually It was an investment, it was an expenditure upon earth that received a glorious and eternal and heavenly reward. Indeed, he gives us his conclusion in the letter to the Corinthians, where he makes the comparison between this life and the next. And this is how he reckons it. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This, you see, is the spiritual exchange rate. A glory which is incomparably greater than all the trials or labours which this life may demand or which we may be called to. The hymn writer exhorts us to watch a moment to obtain an everlasting rest for such a light affliction will receive so great a prize. Oh, my friends, may God, from these parables and examples of Scripture, thus teach us to make these spiritual investments for his name and glory's sake. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 780. 780. My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. Number 780.
Thank you.
Now may the God of peace make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.